This is the Word of God. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that is the word of the Lord. Last year, late in the year, it was our drive down to Florida to catch a trip on a boat for a little while around the Caribbean. I was instructed of a new app or introduced to a new app. And this particular app, since we don't do commercials, I won't name it. This app would tell you if there's an accident up ahead. It will tell you if there's a road broken down, a car broken down on the side of the road, which can be very dangerous. It will tell you if there's a police officer up ahead, so you can, if you need to, slow down. If you have a lead foot, you can kind of bring it back. It'll also tell you if there's construction. So its goal was to take you and direct you the best route to avoid anything that will hinder your progress. Anything that will slow you down from getting to your destination. It really is a good app. Even they even tell you if someone has reported that there is a not a speed bump, but what it's called, a pothole, right? If it's broken up and there's a road that's dangerous, it's kind of live kind of thing. Someone reports it, it pops up on your thing, and it says up ahead there's a pothole or something, and lets you know. You change lanes or whatever it is. It really is a fascinating app. But it's helpful and it's popular because we long to stay clear of danger. We want to avoid anything that will hurt us, any dangers that would be before us. When we get to this next petition in the Lord's Prayer, there is an awareness that we ought to have in looking at it, that there is a danger daily of falling into sin. There is a danger daily, not just one danger, but multiple different kinds of danger that await us when you get out of bed and you put your feet on the floor, you put your pupons on, your slippers, whatever you call them, and you get your day started. And I don't mean just the physical dangers. I mean spiritual dangers, threats to your sanctification, things that might undermine your profession. And they happen daily. And you've just gotten out of bed. Temptation to sin, and therefore bring shame upon your profession, lurks around every corner as you live in this world. Each day brings a threat. Sometimes it's new. Sometimes it's the same threat you face every day you go to work. The same temptation when you pop open that Facebook and you begin looking and your blood begins to boil and you want to just write a scathing, scathing, thoughtless rebuke or just a thoughtless word. New, probably most of them are routine. Probably most of the dangers that you're going to face when you get up for your day are things that you generally face. And oftentimes they're things you may generally fail. You may find it hard every day to stay out of the office gossip. You may find it really hard to do that, and it just confronts you day after day. So they may be new, they may be regular things you face. Navigating your life as a Christian, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, requires a dependence upon a very sure guide and a very powerful defender.
You need that, like that app, someone to guide you away from the danger, and you need to look for the guidance. In the sixth petition, Jesus teaches His disciples to seek the Father's protection through prayer daily. Seek the Father's protection through prayer and that daily. First, as we look at this, as we have looked at all these petitions, they have, though unspoken, they have an assumed danger, an assumed issue, a problem, a lack, a wanting in our lives that must be addressed by no one less than your Heavenly Father. And so as we come here, there is a weakness, a want of personal strength and commitment and power to exercise your faith 100% of the time, righteously. So first, we are weak in our own ability to stand in the face of threats to our sanctification. We are weak in our own ability. You're more weak than you think you are. I want you to fast forward with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 41. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has moved a little bit away from His disciples to pray. He is desired for them to be with Him in their own place, waiting on Him and expressing their concern for Him, to be faithful friends at a time of His need. And they, you know what happens, they fall asleep. They missed the urgency of the hour. They missed the very demonic schemes hatched as the devil had already entered into the mind of Judas to betray Jesus. They missed the weight that had fallen upon their master of bearing the sins of the world. Peter had said to Jesus, "Oh Lord, You shall not die." And Jesus rebuked him. But now they are at that place and Jesus has gone away to pray. And they have missed the urgency and they have missed the danger. They are sleeping in the strength of their own personal dispositions. For sure they were tired. The battle was raging on all around them and they slept. Jesus says, 26 verse 41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." They were friends. They were committed friends even. Their spirit really, they really wanted to be there for them. But they were weak and weak in flesh. And the flesh got the better of them. And the flesh would get the better of Peter. And the rooster would cry out and crow, as he had denied Jesus three times. This is the kind of prayer Matthew 6:13 tells us about. Pray. Be watchful and pray. But the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Notice immediately how very understanding Jesus is of His disciples, not only in Matthew 26, but here in Matthew 6. Because the same Jesus who told that to His disciples, who would tell them later, tells them now as He's gathered around as a particular time of teaching. And they're all sitting down and He's sitting down and He's teaching. This is a time where they're not in the immediate urgency of the moment as the disciples would be at Gethsemane, where He sits and explains to them how they ought to pray to the Father daily. "Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil."
Even apart from Gethsemane, in the ordinary course of your day, you'll be faced with many kinds of trials that set your spirit up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you are mindful of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 127, which we just confessed together, you'll notice they use the same three. World, flesh, devil. Not in that order. They had a different order to it, but this was it. When we look at the dangers to the Christian, to the disciple, as they are expressed in the Word of God, they may be summarized in those three categories: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the fallen condition of those around you who want to carry you along into their own danger. Listen, the world. I'm not talking about looking at a globe. I am talking about the cultural way of life apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that, yes, even your young neighborhood friends participate in, Christian young men and ladies. Your unbelieving neighbors may be young, but they are still nonetheless taken captive by a world thought that is contrary to what you are being taught by your parents and in this church. The world has a way of life that is contrary to your own. So you may get caught up as you are with one, perhaps, neighbor who begins gossiping about another neighbor, and you just fall right in line. It happens to adults as it happens to children, young men and young ladies. It happens in high school and it happens in the office. There is a world way of things that wants to lead you into their very thinking. They think it is okay to slander. So you just seem to follow along. But you don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to be separated from the group. You don't want to be the one slandered. You don't want to be the one gossiped about. It is very easy. Lust. Well, an off-color joke now and then is harmless. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's what the world says. The world has a different measure of righteousness than you do. And the world naturally expects you to follow right along. Laziness. Lust. Hatred. Mocking. Scorning. And maybe it's introduced to you this way. Everyone will understand if you. Everyone will understand if you. If you give up a little bit on your sanctification, if you turn away from God's instruction just for a little while. The world wants that, but it's not just the world, it's the flesh. It's not just what's outside of you. Brothers and sisters, there's a desire that remains in you for the pleasure of sin for a season. There is, in because of habits in your life, a remembrance of things that have shot off in your brain and in your life, moments of stolen pleasures that may be reintroduced to you throughout your Christian life. And it's not just a battle against the world. It's a battle against your own desires of your heart. The things that are particular to you and your experiences. The things to which you have given in over time. The flesh is weak. Then there is the devil. Personal adversary who hunts you. He is at the heart of so much destruction. He is the one
that introduced and brought and set in the heart and mind of Judas to betray the Lord. He is the one who described by Peter as a lion seeking to devour. So whether it's the world and its temptations as it seeks to carry you along, whether it's your own flesh, that is, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, I find to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. By which he didn't mean the guy standing next to him. He meant his own heart. And it's the devil. Now, if you ignore these things, if these things are not problematic to you, they are, but if you think they are not, if you perceive in your life such level of maturity that you can get up out of bed and assume that there will be nothing to challenge your flesh, that there's nothing remaining in you to trip you up, that the world has just somehow become on that new day wonderfully helpful to you in your Christian walk, and that the devil has all of a sudden taken a vacation, has no interest in deceiving you and causing you to shame your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, well then you naturally will not pray, lead me not into temptation or deliver me from evil. It will hardly come to mind. Now, to not be overly harsh, let me say this. Sometimes it's not a matter of where we've thought carefully about our pride and we actually think we're strong enough. Sometimes, Brent, we just don't think about it. We just don't think about it. They're not the kind of catastrophic things that we may tend to pray for. You might be so filled with a sense of approach for things that you have in the forefront of your mind, things you can absolutely do nothing about, whether it's someone's health, whether it's the work of a missionary in a different place, whether it's the good weather for the picnic, things that you tend to pray for, because they're at the forefront of your mind. Jesus has taught them to pray so that you can, yes, you can pray for those things. But he also wants us to be mindful of things you may not, on your own, think of praying. Apart from saying the Lord's Supper, how many of us actually pray daily, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil today, because I am weak. So it's good that Jesus teaches us how to pray. We would miss that part of ourselves. We would forget about our need until we've already given in and made wrong choices. We've hit the pothole. We got stuck in traffic. And we missed our appointment. Secondly, we are to ask our Heavenly Father to be gentle with us on account of our weakness. We are taught to ask our Heavenly Father to be gentle with us on account of our weakness. Lead us not into temptation. Now, this particular part requires some thought. The interpretation varies among students of Scripture as we look at what Jesus is really intending when we compare Scripture with Scripture. What does He mean by this? It is helpful to look at the particular form of the verb. Now, you know, I don't always, because it's not, most of the time it's clear in English, and you don't have to do this. But when it needs some explanation, it is helpful to do so. The verb is given in such a form, it's tense, it's mood, it's voice, as to put us in a frame of mind to explore possibilities and potentialities. So the prayer, when he says, lead us, is set in the kind of mood where we're looking at the day ahead of us. We're sitting at the edge of the bed. We've just gone. We're looking at all the things that may transpire in the providence of God in the day ahead of us. May we find, as we look at the day ahead of us, and may we find at the end of that day that you have not led us into temptation. The scenario the possibility of potentiality all around for trouble,
has me asking, may this be how it works out? May it work out such that in my day I am not led into temptation. It's a good observation. It's not necessarily looking at a very specific thing, but it's looking at the day ahead of you and all the things that lurk around the corners. And understanding there's a potential for deception. There's a potential to be tripped up and give in. There's a potential to be met with such a temptation that you might just fall. And maybe it'll be a great fall. Maybe it'll be a great fall. Maybe you've had to speak publicly sometimes. Let's look just kind of for illustration purposes as that. Maybe you have a different kind of fear. But lots of people have a fear of speaking in public. Maybe it's you have a presentation, a class presentation. Or maybe you have a time when you have to play your instrument before, you know, publicly, your flute or violin or whatever it is. You got to go up front and you are scared to death. And as you look ahead and your mind casts its vision on that moment, when you're standing up and your mind sees the potential of freezing. I've forgotten what I'm going to say. I've forgotten the notes. And you have that in your mind and you see it and you say, Lord, please, may that not happen. May that not be the eventuality of my performance or my speech or my time in that situation. May that not be what lays ahead of me today. Well, the other tricky part then is the phrase into temptation. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So we know off the bat that we do not need to pray that God would not tempt us to evil. God does not tempt us to evil. God does, as we'll see in a moment as we reflect on Hezekiah, God does lead us by leading us to times of trial and testing. But we know that Jesus cannot mean that we have to ask God, who is holy, whose name is holy, and to whom He already taught us to pray, hallowed be Thy name, that we should have to ask God that He would not tempt us to sin as though God prescribed sin for our lives, as though God delights in us sinning. As if God gets you up in the new day and is going to, in some malicious kind of way, bring you to a place where you sin so that He could just get a good laugh over it and delight in your sinning. God doesn't do that, James tells us, so it has nothing to do with that. His interest is not in your sinning, but your sanctification. Now, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, was given a great deliverance from the armies of Sennacherib, Assyria. I mean, they had taunted Israel. They gathered and they surround Jerusalem. And they had taunted and mocked. And it looked like, as the northern tribes had fallen to this same empire, that Judah was susceptible to the very same thing. But wait, God gives this great deliverance. And Sennacherib is sent packing, he goes home, and he is assassinated. Now, 2 Chronicles tells us that gave Hezekiah some fame. Assyria had come down, and they were sent packing. And now, Israel's a pretty big deal now. Judah's a pretty big deal. Hezekiah falls sick. Gets around, Hezekiah's sick, he's going to die. Well, he's delivered from a sickness. Nations begin to respect Judah. Gifts are sent in, and Hezekiah is building up his treasuries. Now, if you turn to 2 Chronicles 32,
Verse 31. 2 Kings kind of tells us exactly what happened. But here's what it says. And so, this is verse 31, and so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. So Hezekiah, he's well, kingdom's done, been delivered, and these envoys from Babylon, the next empire on the horizon, come. And 2 Kings tells us that when these envoys came, Hezekiah showed him all his wealth. And Hezekiah's pride, he says, look at everything I have. I'm as much a king as the king of Assyria, as the king of, I'm as much a great man on the earth as any other king of any other kingdom. Behold and see what I have. And Isaiah comes to him and goes, oh, Hezekiah, you didn't do that. You're a weak man. You didn't do that. But God tested him. God led him to a time of testing in the providence of God, and Hezekiah failed the test. God may, in His providence, let you enter into times of temptation and trial and let you fall because you are unwilling to rest on His strength. Sometimes it's just a matter of discipline. Sometimes it's a matter to show the weakness of your own heart, as our confession teaches. It's a great chapter in the providence of God. That chapter, section 5, read it on the providence of God. God sometimes does lead His people to be tried and tested because of some former sin, or to teach them the weakness of their own flesh, to teach them what is assumed when Jesus says, pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father in recognition of our weakness and ask Him to gently guide us through the day that we may not fall into such temptations that would bring about a failure and a fall and give pleasure to the enemy. It's like, Lord, this is a day and I am weak. And there are areas of my life, because the world and my own flesh and the devil, Father, please do not lead me into that place of tempting because of my weakness. I do not want to fall today. Now, you cannot pray this unless you understand that last verse of the hymn we just sang. Unless you understand, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Seal my heart today. Lead me not into temptation. I am weary of my weakness. I am aware of it. And I know if I walk into that office and that person says that thing again, then I'm going to go off. Lord, lead me not into temptation. It's important that this is followed right off after, rather, the confession of sin. Forgive us our debts. Forgive me my debts and grant, O God, I not walk in that same position to break that commandment. Thirdly, we are to ask our Heavenly Father to mightily deliver us from the evil one. We are weak in many ways. We taught to admit that, but with weakness comes vulnerability. With weakness comes vulnerability. In the second part of the petition,
goes right along with the first. And it's given by way of a very, very strong contrast. Not this scenario, but this one. Not the scenario as I envision possibilities and potentialities that I'd be brought into a place of temptation where I, because of my weakness, would fall. But not that, but this. Not that. Not my weakness giving in, but your power delivering. That great contrast. It's beautiful here. Lead us not into temptation, but on the contrary. So far from leading us into temptation, O God, where we might stumble and fall, be our great and mighty deliverer. That's what we want. Now, I said evil one. It's translated in the ESV and most translations as deliver us from evil. It is likely, in my mind, I follow those who think it's a direct reference to the personal evil one and not just in general. Deliver us from the evil one. The tempter seems to be the natural understanding of this. But, as Calvin said, it's not to be made too much of, since the evil that is spoken of here is the evil that would largely delight the evil one. Deliver, protect, guard, save, deliver. It is the petition of one who is confronted with a strong and determined enemy. You need deliverance. You don't need a helping hand. Right? You don't need someone cheering you on the side. Right? You need deliverance. We find ourselves daily surrounded with the world, the flesh, and yes, the devil, the evil one who takes such delight in causing us to abandon our walk with the Lord, is one from whom we desire to be delivered. And the verb here is stated as an imperative. That is, not to say, God, do this, as if we could order God around, but to express the urgency of our awareness of the danger of our condition. We understand that we ourselves are not fit to go mano a mano with the devil. You're not fit to go hand to hand against him. You need deliverance. Deliver us, we cannot deliver ourselves. Deliver us because we are weak before this enemy. Deliver us because the stakes are so high. Stakes are high. When you go to that family reunion and the unbelieving members of your family know you go to church, and they see on social media how you talk about your church family and your friends and how you put a scripture verse up every now and then on your post and all of this, and they get you and you're in the revelry of the family and you're remembering how things are and you're going back to your days of your youth with your siblings, and all of a sudden you act in a way you know and they know is out of accord with your testimony. The danger is great. What's it going to take for you to build back up from that? What's it going to take in the worst place? What's it going to take when the police come by and take your computer and they unload it all and they see the images on the computer? What's it going to take to get back any sense of your profession of faith believable? What's it going to take, young men, young ladies? What's it going to take? If you have made such choices that have displayed before the world or betrayed your faith before the world. In the ancient world, it was the practice that you take fallen soldiers of the enemy, you take the captives, and you parade them through the streets. You parade them through the streets to show that they are weak and you are strong. And you let all the people of your kingdom see just how worthless and incapable these people were of defending their own kingdom. And brothers and sisters of Christ, we do not want to be dragged to the streets as an emblem and example of those who did not maintain their profession. We don't want to be the captured soldier bringing dishonor and shame. Hence, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Proverbs warned the young man to stay away from that street corner where the adulteress lurked. Proverbs 7 pictured the young man as he went about his way, going where he should not have gone. He went to the place of danger and entrapment. You pray this, but be mindful that when you pray it, you ought not pursue the path from which you have just asked God to deliver you. Do you play with temptation? Do you walk very, very close to it? Do you hang out on its fringes? Do you go to its websites? Do you flirt with the relationships? Are you careless with your days? Or, now listen carefully, because this is important, because Jesus taught us to pray this. Do you wrestle with your failings? Maybe you can say, oh, there are times, and sadly, there have been many times when I have betrayed the faith, when I have so fallen as to bring disrepute upon my profession, and to shame, bring shame to the glorious name of my Savior. And you wrestle with the fact that you still find yourself walking and running towards temptation. And you find yourself unable in your own strength to keep yourself from running in that path. And perhaps more counsel and help is needed, but this is help right here. You may still find yourself wrestling with it. You may find yourself still smelling. See, I won't take it. I just want to smell it. Just want a little bit. Can you pray this prayer? Of course you can. Don't you think, as Jesus sat on that hillside, He knew the heart of every one of the disciples who were there listening to Him? And don't you think He knows sympathetically how hard it is for you and how often you have failed? And do you not think He knows the routine sins that you commit on a daily basis? And how easy it is to you to be carried along by the world, the flesh, and the devil? The one who knows the very things going on with you right now knows the end of it all. And the end of it all is your perfect sanctification when you are taken up to be with the Father in heaven, without sin, without stain. And He says, in the midst of this, in the midst of you know you're going to have these things, and you know your failings, and you know you failed in the past, set that aside, and you go before the Father, and you say, My Father in heaven, lead me not into temptation today. Please. And deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. And if you fail today, tomorrow you pray the same prayer. And when you fail that day, the next day you get up and you say the same prayer.
it will never, ever be your strength that will get you through that day.
Amid even routine failure, you may ask for the Father's merciful guidance and powerful deliverance. Even after routine failure, you keep asking, because that's where the Son sends you. That's where He sends you. So go to the Father. Oh Lord, I have failed. Go to the Father. Repent. Forgive us our debts and deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Oh Father, in our hearts we know we sin. And we all have these besetting sins, these particular stubborn sins, to which we all too often run. Thank you for your Son who has taught us to pray that you would lead us not into temptation, that you would deal gently with us. That you would even, Father, knowing the particular weakness of the day, because you know that sometimes when we don't feel well, when we're even more susceptible to sinning. And sometimes when we're in particular stress and frustration, and Father, this is that kind of time for all of us, with being shut up in our homes, without the routine of life and relationships and coming together in the way we like to do, and all these things and differences of opinion here and there, and all the strife that is going on in our own nation, and the concern that we have, we're frustrated. And if we're not careful, oh Lord, we speak vengefully. We speak mockingly, even over our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lead us not into temptation, O Lord. Deliver us from the evil one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.